Praise the Lord. All right, let's get into the Word. And if I were to put a title on this today, it would be Works of Righteousness, not Works for Righteousness. And so you've probably heard me say that phrase a time or two, but I want to share a couple of verses with you. Our good people run our projector back there. Brother Bill, if you'll put that first one up there. Whoops. Okay. So I'm going to kill time till that's ready. What y'all doing for lunch? You would think a preacher wouldn't talk about eating before he gets speaking, because he's getting everybody to thinking that way. But so if you've been here for a year or so, you will hear different things from the members that have been here for a long time, that we as a body have gone through a transformation in the last several years. It happened in 2011 when I had an encounter with the love of God and the grace of God. And I didn't say anything about it from the pulpit here for about 4 weeks, but it was such a glorious liberty and freedom to me that I finally started, I don't know how else to say except, you know, spewing it out about the love of God and the grace of God. And it's not something that's traditionally taught in the church. But what I can see happening every week, I see the advancement of the true gospel, the preaching of the pure gospel of Christ, and what he accomplished, what the work that he did accomplish on the cross is not just happening locally or nationally, but it's happening globally. I'm in communication with a pastor in Pakistan who came into this truth, and he's really paying the price, because the gospel swims upstream from religion. But what traditional Christian legalism fails to see is the accomplishment of the cross. Now, if you've been here for a while, you know that when I mention the cross or the work of the cross, what I mean when I mention the cross or the work of the cross, what I mean is what was accomplished in his death, his mode of death, in his burial. How many sermons have you ever heard on just the burial? Now, we think pretty much the burial is just women who anointed Jesus' body with fragrances and wrapped him in cloth, and then he was put in a tomb and sealed over. That's the burial. It's much, much, much more than that. And the third thing is the resurrection. The fourth thing is the ascension. And the fifth thing is his seating. Boy, that's important. The work of Christ in those five aspects. Most are acquainted with what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which I'm not going to argue with that. The only thing is that that's only the chapter headings. The death, burial, and resurrection are only the chapter headings. He doesn't go into that in that same passage explaining what the death, burial, and resurrection accomplished. And this is where the church trips up, because they haven't understood what it did. But there was a great introduction to what Jesus was doing in the Old Testament, actually through all of the prophets, as they spoke about Jesus and what his accomplishment was going to be. In that Old Testament, it said that God said through the prophets, he is going to make a new covenant. He even mentions the Gentiles, which the Jews had completely dismissed the Gentiles, and the law was not given to the Gentiles. The law was given to the Jews. It was never given to us as Gentiles. So we were never under the law in that respect. Paul even goes on to explain it like this, that they receive righteousness by faith and found God when they weren't even seeking for God. That's pretty amazing. That's the grace. And so the Old Testament is speaking about Jesus. Even the law was speaking about Jesus. It wasn't a bunch of rules and regulations for people to live by in which to be right with God. Paul makes it very clear in his writings that no one could be justified by the works of the law. So even the law was pointing to Jesus, because Paul told them, he says, that the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. And so all of the prophets doing the same thing, speaking of Jesus. That's what Jesus said. So that's why we accept what he's, that this truth, when he said, all of the scriptures points to me. All of the scriptures are about me. And so that's the great message of the Bible, is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus and what he was going to do and accomplish. So it 2011, when I had this encounter on a Sunday afternoon, and the next couple of weeks was just spontaneous glory. I just bawled my eyes out and just spontaneous praise like I'd never. It's like I was all saved again and filled with the Holy Spirit again. It was a glorious thing. Then I began to share from the pulpit what I was experiencing in the joy and the freedom that I found that Christ had attended all the time. Some of them received it, some didn't. And that was what I have observed in the scriptures. Paul preached the gospel, the new covenant, the finished work. Some people received it, and some didn't. Paul met such great opposition that his life was even in danger. He had to get out of town in the middle of the night. Loved ones, his ministry partners and the various churches would tell him, get out of town because your life is in danger. And he would. And the next town, like the Bereans, what he called was a more noble mind than the place he just left in Thessalonica. He said, because the Bereans were more of a noble mind, because they listened to what I had to say, and then they checked with the scriptures to see if what I said was true. And so there are some who will accept it and some who won't. But what I see today happening is another Reformation, not a lot different than what Luther led when he began to see that the Catholic Church, in their selling of indulgences and a salvation attempt by works, when he showed in Habakkuk, in Galatians, in Romans, where God said that the just shall live by faith. Now that's not, he didn't say, see, I thought for years what he was saying there, that people are saved by faith, which is true. But that was not the point of the Reformation. It said, the just shall live by faith. That's the justified. So he's talking about those who are already, they already have a faith in Jesus. And he said, the just shall live by faith. That is, by their faith in Christ. But over the centuries, the church, who came along in this Reformation with Martin Luther, reverted back to many of the Catholic Church's ways of earning God's glory, earning God's presence, earning God's love, earning God's blessing, earning God's pleasure. And a lot of that was referred back to, it's kind of a thin veil, a residue, if you will, of a works attempted, works by righteousness attempt. So what is happening right now is that this truth, not unlike the truth that Martin Luther initiated in the Reformation, is happening around the world. And the same thing is happening now as it did then. Same thing is happening now as it did in Paul's day. That when you preach Jesus, it threatens self-righteousness. And so much of the church, legalistic Christianity, is depending on a self-righteousness instead of God's righteousness. But here's the truth. Look at this passage. He says, our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. See that? So the righteousness, or right standing with God. So let me just use a couple of different phrases here. Street language for righteousness means right standing, whether it's with people, right standing with people, or righteousness with God, right standing with God. Now, if you look it up literally or technically in the Bible dictionary, you go to Thayer's dictionary, and righteousness means as it ought to be. So right standing with God is the way it ought to be. We ought to be in right standing with God. That's the way it was in the very beginning when God created Adam, before sin entered the world. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way God intended. But sin messed it all up. And it wasn't as it ought to be, because fellowship with God and man was no longer. So at the very time that that fellowship was broken, God started revealing His plan that He had had to restore fellowship again as it ought to be between God and humanity. Now, let me stop right here to challenge your thinking, even though this is going to leave you with stretch marks, okay? Revelation, in another passage in the New Testament, says that the Lamb was slain from before time began. So Adam's sin that brought sin into the world did not surprise God. It was even before, this is the way God sees it, even before Adam's sin, the Lamb was slain. God knew this all along. But He had already made preparation for it. Did He plan the sin? No. It just happened. Okay? But Jesus, it says that the Lamb was slain from the beginning of time, from before time began. So this was not a surprise. And so all of the prophets who spoke about the work of Jesus was only revealing bits and pieces of the whole plan of God that He had had from the time before human time began. So, when God gave the law to the Jews, they thought that this is how we're going to be right with God. Moses was on the hill, on the mountain, talking to God. He came down with the Ten Commandments. He said, this is what God requires of you, which these were beyond their ability to keep, but they made a foolish promise. They said, we will keep all that He has required. And they failed. They failed miserably. God knew they would. But God never intended for them to be right with Him by keeping those Ten Commandments. Paul told in one passage, in a matter of three verses, he said the law was the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death. Why? Because the law stated this. This is God's perfect standard. That's why the law is good. It's ultimate good that no one could ever reach. Therefore, because no one could ever reach that, God said, I'm going to become a man, because God required all of this goodness, perfection. You say God requires perfection? Oh yeah. Jesus said these words, and I quote, be ye perfect, even as my Father which is in heaven is perfect. So Jesus continued preaching the law. Why? Because He was getting His listeners to look toward Him, to believe in Him, believe what He was doing, believe in who He was, because He was revealing the heart of the Father. So because all of humanity failed, God said, I am going to fulfill my own requirements by becoming man, and I'm going to fulfill all of my own requirements in the way that I live. And then, because the law demanded death payment for all of the sin, He said, I'm going to pay for that debt myself. Even though without sin, I'm going to pay that debt. So that was what the work of Jesus did. So when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible talks about Jesus being the last Adam. That all creation was in the first Adam, and creation, all of creation is in the last Adam. So the relationship that God, when I say relationship, I'm talking about the right standing, or as it ought to be, was between God and Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled all the requirements of the law in how to live, perfectly fulfilled the law and how sin was going to be paid for, and then He rose Him from the dead, something that no one was ever expecting, except that Jesus shared that with the disciples, and it just didn't ring, they didn't catch it. He said, I'm going to rise from the dead. And the sign of that is Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, but the Son of Man will rise again. They didn't understand that. But in his resurrection, he brought life. And he gave birth to new life, the eternal life, the new creation. And so there's a lot of stuff that needs to be preached on that. I can't spend any more time on that. But the truth of the matter is that because all of creation was in the first Adam and all creation is in the second, or in the last Adam, we are in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But it is of him. That is, God did it. That's what it means. God has put us in Christ. Now, the truth of the matter is that faith has always been the issue. We must receive this glorious life that Jesus has offered to us, and it comes by faith. It is that we are not saved by grace. We are not saved by faith alone. We are saved by grace through faith. So that is our responsibility, is to believe. Now, what is it that we receive when we believe in Jesus through faith? We receive the gift of grace, something that we did not earn, something that we cannot work for. Paul said, wages are earned. But anything we receive from God because we earned it, it is no longer grace, he says. So by grace, through faith, this is what we receive. God's righteousness is transferred to us. We receive the righteousness of Jesus when we receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our right standing with God, or our relationship as it ought to be, never came from keeping the Ten Commandments. Never came from any other rule, regulation, or addition that would, a pious thing that is required of man so that we might be accepted by God. That was never the issue. We see in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John said, my little children, I write these things to you. He just told them in the chapter before that our righteousness comes through the blood of Jesus. Not of our works, but through the blood of Jesus. And he says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin, or that you sin not. However, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the what? The righteous. That's how our righteousness, that's the source of our righteousness, is that God's righteousness is transferred to us. Whew. And look at those words in the caps. Man, this will even make a Methodist shout glory. I'm telling you. You don't hear them shout glory very often, but they will when they understand this. Pentecostals still need to shout that glory. Look at that. He now declares us flawless. Whew! Wow. Hey, God declares those who have believed on him, God declares them flawless. You see, we do not earn flawlessness. We don't achieve flawlessness in any of the works that we do, but we have been declared by God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, is that we should grow into this, but we don't necessarily see ourselves as God sees us, or other people don't see us as God sees us. But I'm going to tell you, this is what's important. In His sight, we are flawless. Hallelujah. Boy, we can pick out our own flaws. Other people can pick out our own flaws. Legalistic Christianity will point out your flaws. But I'm going to ask you something. You know what the real important matter is? Is the way my God, my loving Papa, sees me as His son, and I am flawless in His sight. Whoo! So I would ask you this question. Don't answer. Because it's kind of a trick question. Not really, but it kind of is. So if God sees us as flawless, who cares what everyone else thinks about us? Does it matter or does it not? Well, let's look at another passage. Let's go to the next one. This one comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Even though you were once distant from Him, living, see the past tense? He's talking, preaching to believers here, writing to believers. You were once distant from Him. If you have received Christ, you are in Him, and He is in you. Guess what? You can't draw any closer to God. You need the realization of how close you are to God. It's our mind that needs to be retrained that I'm not at a distance from God. In this one sacrifice, He reconciled me to Himself. Let's look. Keep going. Living in the shadows, you were once distant from Him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions. He reconnected you back to Himself. We didn't connect with God by any work of rightness or right standing. He reconnected with us. That is what is offensive to legalistic Christianity is, you better stay connected to God. Listen, the only way I stay connected to God is staying in faith, trusting in His works, not my works. We'll see that again here a little later. It said He released His supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of His own body as the sin payment on your behalf so that you would dwell in His presence. And now, boy, I've been blistered over this. I have been blistered over saying this. But here's what the Word says, so I'm just going to stick with this. And now there is nothing between you and Father God. I'm going to say it in my own words, as I've said, and I'll maybe get blistered again. God is holding nothing against you because the something was paid for and removed. Whew! That was the work of the cross. And now there is nothing between you and Father God, for He sees you. Now He told the Romans, He's saying the same thing to the Colossians. It's a matter of how Papa God sees you. It's through His eyes that makes the difference. It's through His eyes that matters. He said He sees you. Read the rest of that with me. He sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. Woo, man. Wow. I could get drunk on that in the Spirit in a flash. Now, I made a mistake by not mentioning the first verse, or the following verse. But it goes on to say, you can see at the end of restore, that's a comma. The next verse says, as long as you stay in faith. As long as you stay in faith. In other words, not reverting back to a self-righteousness which is works-oriented, but continue to trust that things are with God as they ought to be because Jesus is as it ought to be with His Heavenly Father, and I'm in Him. I'm enjoying the glory of God. We are told in the Scriptures that we receive, that Jesus shared the glory of God with us. Here's a definition of glory. Somebody said, what is the glory of God? Is it a cloud? Is it a feeling? It's what? You look it up in the Bible dictionary, again in Thayer's, here's what the glory means. Glory means His good opinion. That's what glory means, good opinion. Whew. You know why God has a good opinion of you? It's because you believed in the one He sent. John 5:24, Jesus said, He who hears my message and believes on Him whom God has sent will never come into judgment. Wow! So I don't live in fear of the day of judgment because I stand before Father God in the righteousness of Jesus, and the Father God is pleased with Jesus and His righteousness. I'll tell you what, that'll give you a long, restful sleep at night when you know that things are okay between you and Papa God. Wow. Used to pray like this at night. Oh, God, forgive me of all of my sin. That is unbelief because I haven't believed that His blood already paid for every sin. And so then I step into, then I used to step into grace and try to cover any sin that I can't think of. So Lord, anything that I'm not thinking of, please forgive me for that too. Unbelief. You know, here's the mistake that legalistic Christianity steps into is that grace covers the things that you don't cover. Now I'm going to try my best, but what I, for my failures, then I trust God. There's a Greek word for that kind of thinking. Now, it's called baloney. Look it up in the Greek. Okay? Let me tell you, it's grace from the beginning to the end. As it ought to be with God, is caused by the grace of God, as well as all my successes are because of the grace of God. And it also covers all my failures. Why? Because His righteousness was transferred to me. So, did we finish that? And now there is nothing between you and God the Father, for He sees you, yes, as holy, flawless, and restored. This is the great stumbling block. Jesus is the great stumbling block for both the world, because the world has a hard time receiving Jesus, because the church primarily has had its message messed up, saying, if you will do this, then God will accept you. Hey, God already accepted the world when He died on the cross. It says in 1 John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God has already accepted the world. So not only do we need to see ourselves, this is what changed Cecil Hall. Here's what took away my judgmental attitude and condemning attitude and harsh preaching. Is when I finally saw what God did for Cecil Hall, how much God loved me, and that He took away my sin, that changed my eyes toward other people to see them as God's children that He loves, and that He has given them all that He possibly could. And what it did was, when I received the true understanding of His grace, I was able to offer that grace to others, to where I was no longer harsh or condemning anymore. So I said all that. That's the introduction. To show you something now, what I have shared, most of what I just shared, was what the Apostle Paul preached. I want to share something with you something that Peter said by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to share a little bit of background on Peter, because Peter was very outspoken. He was very quick to respond. Most of the time it was in a negative way. But when Jesus rose from the dead, He said He spent those 40 days speaking to His followers about the kingdom of God. But He didn't say everything. Now, can you imagine all the vast experience of God and the knowledge of God, that He would try to share that in 40 days? He didn't. I don't know that I would be right in saying He couldn't, but at least He didn't. Because when Jesus went back to heaven in the ascension, Peter did not know the far reaches of the new covenant. He didn't understand. Even when Jesus spent 40 days speaking of the kingdom, Peter did not know how far, how wide, and how deep the new covenant went. As a matter of fact, none of the 12 did. Peter nor any of the other 11 did not understand the power and the depth of the new covenant. And I use this as a proof. One day, Peter was up on the roof of a house, and he was seeking the face of God and in prayer, and he went into a trance. He saw a vision. If you remember that in that vision, out of heaven came a sheet tied at its four corners up, and it was full of unclean animals. And God said, Peter, get up and eat. He said, Lord, I have from the beginning, all my life, I've never eaten anything unclean. And so the sheep went away and come down. Happened three times. And what God told them in that vision was, he said, Peter, do not call unclean what I have cleansed. So when he comes out of this trance, God told him this was going to happen. He said, some people are going to come to the door. You just do what they say. So those men came to the door, knocked on the door, told Peter, hey, we were sent here to get you. If you would follow us, go back to our boss. Their boss was Cornelius. Cornelius was not a Jew. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a military officer, and he was devout. He still honored God. He worshiped God, and he gave offerings to the poor and worshiped God with his money. An angel appeared to him before Peter got there, and that's the reason he sent for Peter, because an angel said, Cornelius, your offerings have reached heaven as a prayer. And now send some men to such and such a place, get Peter and have him come back. And listen to the words that he has to say. So Peter leaves and follows them, comes to Cornelius' house, and he's in the eyes of the new Christianity, which is married to old Judaism there. Christianity come out of Judaism, and he did something that was looked down on. As a matter of fact, it was prohibited. Peter, a Jew, walked into the house of a Gentile. Worse than that, he is fellowshipping with them. Now, what he does is he recognizes that by a supernatural way, God has brought him, the Jew, into a house of the Gentile. And he says, so I'm just going to tell you about Jesus because that's all I know. And he preached Jesus to them. And right while he is still speaking, this was not an altar call. While he's still preaching Jesus, the Holy Spirit came down, and all of his household, Cornelius, all of his household began to speak with other tongues. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. So to make a long story short, none of the disciples, none of the other 11 apostles had, you know, he didn't confer with them, can I go? Nothing. He just followed the Lord. But when he got back, there was grief to pay. There was complaints made to Peter, said, what do you think you're doing? You know that a Jew does not have any fellowship with a Gentile, and you went into his house. So Peter sat down with the 11, and he told them what happened in this vision. And then when they, see, what is my point here? I'm showing the proof that the 12 apostles who followed and walked with Jesus for 3 years did not have an understanding of the far reaches of the new covenant. They did not understand that the covenant included the whole world. They thought Jesus was only dealing with the Jews. No. But they didn't understand that. Jesus did not tell them that for some reason. It took a vision and a miraculous way to show that to them. So when Peter shared the experience and that how they were speaking in tongues as he was preaching, the Gentiles were speaking in tongues, then the other 11 began to praise God and said, hey, it looks like God has included the Gentiles, the whole world, in this new covenant. Wow. That was amazing. So Peter was outspoken. He often spoke out of turn and prematurely. And then he didn't have a full understanding of the covenant along with all the other 11. So God raises up the Apostle Paul. Nearly all that we understand about the new covenant comes from Paul's writings, who, after his conversion that you are acquainted with on the road to Damascus, God then takes him to the Arabian desert. For 3 years, Paul lives in the Arabian desert, and Jesus appears to him, 3 years, just as he spent the 3 years with the 12. Now he spends in a translated existence in the Arabian desert with Paul for 3 years. So Paul did not learn anything about the new covenant from the 12. It was some 14 years after his conversion. 14 years after the Apostle Paul's conversion did he meet with the disciples. with the other apostles. Now, he had spent a little time with Peter and even met James, but he didn't spend any time with them for them to share the truth. He got all of his new covenant truth, the work of the cross, from Jesus himself. Now, I want you to see what Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 15. So, in my last segment here, what I'm showing you is this. I hope that we've grasped the truth that in God's sight, in our Father's sight, we are flawless. Another translation uses the word blameless. Another one says without fault. That's how God sees us. Now, when in the message of the cross and the grace that people are, that this is covering the nation, covering this area and the state and the nation and the world, when we preach that God is no longer counting people's sins against them, 2 Corinthians 5:17, they say that those preachers are preaching a license to sin, that because of sin, all sin is paid for, past, present, and future, that you can go ahead and sin. Not one grace preacher have I ever heard, neither have I said that myself. It is absolutely a false accusation. But it's nothing new. What we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, here's what Paul says, "And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul, who wrote you with wisdom, God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters." Talking about the grace of God and the patience of God so that as many can be, will be saved. Now notice what Peter says. Remember I shared with you that Peter did not have a full understanding of the far reaches of the new covenant because, look what he says, some of his, that's the Apostle Paul's, some of his comments are hard to understand. Now here from what Peter is writing in his letter, we can understand that Peter read the letters of the Apostle Paul. He says, because this is what Paul is saying in all of his letters. Now he says, some of Paul's comments are hard to understand. Now Peter can say that. Peter can say that because he didn't have the full understanding of the covenant and the message of the cross and what the cross did. So, this is still true. Some of his comments are hard to understand. That is still true today. A person who is double-minded of law and grace mix cannot make sense of what Paul said when he said, "Our Father sees us as flawless." Because a mixture of law and grace will leave you with confusion that I must get better, that I must work harder, that I must plead more, that I must pray more, that I must study more, I must witness more, I must win souls, do this more and more and more. And so they don't understand that God's pleasure in us is because we received His Son by faith. So does that leave any responsibility, excuse me, of our work and the way we live, does that leave any responsibility to us? I believe that's what Peter is saying. Even though he doesn't understand how far that blood went, how deep that blood, he didn't understand the depth of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, this is the miracle of the Word of God. That they, being imperfect people, can write under the influence of the Holy Spirit, write a perfect Word of God. The Word of God is perfect, without error. Now, I'm not saying translations are. I'm saying the Word of God is perfect and without error, and we can find all truth in the Word of God. Even if the person God used doesn't have a full understanding. How can I say this? Because all of the prophets of old spoke of God, spoke of Jesus, spoke of the cross without understanding how it was all going to happen. They rejected salvation when it showed up. You read again the message of Stephen before he was stoned. He is preaching to very religious people who took much pride in their knowledge of the law and the Old Testament. And when he said, God gave you the law and you failed in every point, it was too much for them, and they picked up stones. They began to gnash their teeth at him and they stoned him. But they were expert in the scriptures. And yet, the people who wrote didn't have a full knowledge and revelation of him. They spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them words. And then they all died. They went down to paradise in the center of the earth. When Jesus died, he went to the center of the earth and he preached to them. This is in 1 Peter. He preached to them what they preached centuries before, because all men come to salvation. All men come to eternal life through believing in Jesus. And they had a faith in Christ without ever seeing him with their eyes. And they went into this place Peter calls the prison, and Jesus preached to them. And when he rose from the dead, he set captivity free. Hallelujah. Boy, this thing Jesus did in the death, burial, and resurrection is very offensive to religion. But it brings glory to God and freedom to those who are bound today. Let's look at this a little bit further. He said, verse 16, speaking of those things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand. Let me tell you this. That used to be hard for me to understand. I skipped large segments of Hebrews and Romans because it didn't line up with my understanding, with that law and grace mix. But when that light came on August 21st, 2011, all of these scriptures that I avoided and didn't make sense suddenly made sense. The Holy Spirit brought those words that I didn't know. He brought them to life. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different. Still happening today. Ignorant of what? Ignorant of the finished work. Ignorant of the cross. What? They are unstable. A person who has a mind mixture of law and grace is unstable. They're not strong in faith. It's a mixture. They're taking the truth of God and interjecting their own understanding and thought, and it is not pure grace. And it's very confusing, and that person is unstable. He says they have twisted his letters to mean something quite different. Boy, is that same thing happening today? Preachers who are preaching the cross, others are taking those words and twisting those words to mean something quite different. He says, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. Now, get into the crux of this. 1 Peter 2. What is our responsibility then? Having understood that in His sight I am flawless and blameless and without fault. Verse 13, Peter says, for the Lord's sake, not ours, but for the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of the state or officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. So even though Peter does not have a deep understanding of the new covenant, he is still speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So there is a message here from God. And he says, for the Lord's sake, he said, we need to honor those whom God has placed in leadership or in government. Let me just say this. I have been accused, and we have a church have been accused of being lawless because we don't follow the law. No. Here's what I believe. This is the way I see it. That the law, that is, do not kill, do not commit adultery, honor your father and mother, these things that the law says is still in effect in society so that we can be right with one another. Our right standing with God is by faith our right standing or things as they ought to be with man is by works. Let me tell you, God forgave my sin out of His grace, but people generally will not do that. If I punch somebody in the face, then they don't forgive me by faith generally. It's going to be by me saying, hey, listen, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And making it right with one another. Do you know that to acknowledge your failures between husband and wife, acknowledging your mistake between parent and child? Yeah, I've had to do that. I've had to apologize to my kids. Pride in me says, well, you're the parent. You don't have to apologize. If I'm going to be a humble man of God and exalt myself in their eyes by integrity, I'm going to tell my kids, I'm going to acknowledge when I've done wrong. Parents, children, you need to acknowledge when you've done wrong. You say, Mom, I realize that was wrong. I'm sorry. Husbands, some of you better say to your wife, I'm sorry. Wives, there's nothing more stronger than to turn your man from a lizard to a lion by saying, honey, I'm sorry for this attitude that I've had. See, right standing with one another doesn't come by faith. It comes by works. And that works that we relate to others, the power of it comes from realizing that God forgave me. Therefore, I can walk humble as Jesus did. And I can acknowledge my faults. I can acknowledge my failures. And when I do that, people are going to have a great response. I'll tell you what most likely will happen. When you say, I'm sorry, and you need to say this, somebody needs to say this. I'm speaking to a woman here. It's the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. You have deeply hurt your husband, but you did not intend to. You thought you were right, and by logic it was right to you. But it did great harm and hurt. But you did not intend it. You did not mean the hurt. You can say to your husband, honey, I hurt you. I see that. But I didn't intend to. I did not want to do that. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. His heart is going to melt. He's going to grab you by the neck and he's going to squeeze. His response is just at the door, waiting for this moment that you release him and he release you. I'm telling you, friends, that kind of humility and forgiveness can happen because of the forgiveness of God experienced in your own heart and life. When you come to the realization that God is not holding anything against you, that gives you the power. See, the power of God's forgiveness gives you forgiveness, the power of forgiveness toward others. He says in verse 15, it is God's will that your honorable lives, listen to this, should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. Grace Life Church, hear me and hear me well. Every 2 months or so, I have somebody come to me and said, man, we've heard things about you. We've heard things about this church. Just a few weeks ago, I was explaining who I was. Somebody had asked me, and I said, I pastor that church. They said, oh, yeah, we've heard about that. You guys believe, you know, that you can just live any way you want to, and it'll be okay. Man, I've heard that so many times. Paul says, or Peter says here, that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people. You know why we live life as it ought to be? We pay our bills. We respect authority. That we honor women. We respect the head of the household. Anything in this world that says honor, we do because we have the honorable Christ living in us and we have the power to live honorable lives. Hallelujah. Silence those. He said that kind of living will silence those people, those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. Romans 12:21. Here's what Paul said to them. He said, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. You see, how does the message that we preach, that we believe, and that we share with our families, how do we overcome the evil that is out there? By doing good. My good friend, Bill Hackworth, pastor of God's Glory Tabernacle, oh, what a treasure and a friendship that is. He told me several years ago that a man who was in the charismatic movement had quit church and turned his back on the church because he had been in the charismatic movement and got deeply hurt, driving to Tulsa every weekend to go to church, very closely tied there. But things didn't go well after a while, and they just gave up, and church didn't go anywhere. And then he started hearing about this new church that started in Pineville preaching false doctrine, preaching the grace of God, finished work. So he said, I had to go. I've heard that several times. You know why I'm here, Pastor? Because somebody told me not to come here. So I just did what they told me not to do. That's honest goodness truth. So this man, very prominent businessman in this community, worth millions of dollars, sitting there for several weeks, and one day after church, he says to Pastor Bill, he said, so let me get this right. Are you saying that we do good not to be loved by God, but because doing good is just the right thing to do? Bill said, you got it. That man hardly misses a service. He was won back to the fellowship of the body of Christ through the preaching of grace, through the preaching of the cross. And when he understood that God no longer holds his sin against him, his view of other people changed, and he fell in love again with the church. I'm going to tell you, that's what happens. The great things that happen in our life comes because of the great thing that happened in us from the life of God. Look what he says, in verse 16. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Get that? See, we are free. We are a free people. But he says, guys, listen. Living an honorable life, you will just do right and good because that's the right and good thing to do. And in that first verse, it says, for the Lord's sake. You know, when I discovered how much God loved me and what he did for me on his cross, I never had to struggle and worry and walk in fear anymore about how God thought about me. When I realized that he sees me as flawless, that he gave everything that he had to me, whew, I lived a more holy life by accident than I ever did on purpose. And what I've tried to accomplish in the kingdom came easily. And when I say that, I didn't have to work for it. I wasn't stressing over it anymore. I was burden-free. And I'm going to tell you, telling people about the good news is like telling people somebody won the lottery and he gave it to you. Wow. Amen. He's a good father, isn't he? And because of that liberty and freedom that he gives me, Peter said, use your freedom correctly, not to do evil, but to do good. You know, we're not do-gooders, but we're do-gooders, aren't we? Amen? It's because the good that we have is him. We can take no credit. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Maybe something was said this morning that will set someone free. The Holy Spirit is working on some hearts this morning. Father, you revealed a hurt today and the solution. Father, you're not holding that against him, you're not holding that against her. Lord, you're healing her and healing him. Father, as husbands, I pray that you will help us to love her as you love the church. The church treated you terribly, but you hung on that cross in full forgiveness. The church had done nothing to earn it. Church didn't even say sorry. Well, that's the glory of your grace. But Father, we're talking human to human here, and we're not quite able in our own strength and in our own logic be able to do that. So we're trusting in your ability, your forgiveness. We're trusting in the power of your forgiveness for us to offer forgiveness to others who have unintentionally hurt us. Father, she's your precious daughter. And there's nothing she can do to change that. He's your precious son. And there's nothing he can do to change that. Father, I thank you for the power of healing and forgiveness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just sense right now that God is doing a healing work in some hearts. Oh, Father, thank you for the relief and the release. We trust in your goodness right now to make all of this happen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I see in the Spirit a honeymoon. I see in the Spirit a tremendous new beginning. I see a new passion between husband and wife. I see a new life, a deeper, more intimate relationship. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for restoring the intimacy of this or these marriages based on your grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for doing that. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now, God, now we're going to leave this place. We're going to go out there in the real world. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. Thank you, God, that we'll be filled with the right words to speak grace in every situation. Thank you for the right attitude in every situation. Thank you for helping us to walk humbly before God and before men. For your sake, Lord Jesus, we know in your sight we are flawless. And we want to live in such a way that brings glory to your name. For your sake, to glorify you, to exalt you in every way that we live. For in you we live and move and have our being. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Amen.